Okay, well, listen, we've talked a long time, weeks now, weeks, on some of these issues that we face. And, you know, it's really simple. Our challenge of trusting and yielding to Jesus is immense. It's understated because it seems so simple. Like, of course I trust Jesus. Come on. You know how long I've been a Christian? But unfortunately, our familiarity with Christianity and our inability to deal with simple things like that rob us from realizing the importance of it in a real serious way. And we're so proud, folks. We're so religious and proud. We talked several weeks ago about the car analogy. You know, we talked about salvation, which has to do with trusting and yielding to Jesus, right? Lots of ring in this. Do you guys hear the ring? Test, 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 test. See the ring? By the way, we shouldn't start recording the message yet because I'm just saying hi. We talked about taking off and putting on, the process of personal transformation in community. Like, community is a non-negotiable part of a Christian life. It's the only kind of culture or medium context that allows us to actually grow and put the ABCs of spirituality into play. Otherwise, it's all this theory, and it's illegitimate. Then we talked last week about finding our place in the family, and the motto was, can't keep a bubble down. And if you don't understand that, then you better listen to the message. You can't keep a bubble down. And, you know, we talked about this whole season. Christmas is such a great time for physical rest and family if you don't eat too much. Our desire is to allow families to connect and rest. That's why we have no programming, no prayer furnace, nothing. The last week of December, first week of January. We want to allow people to connect. Family, hey, if you miss the body that much, have some people over, right? Fellowship. But the new year is traditionally a time to reorient, to seek God through prayer and fasting and reorient ourselves to His ways and His plans. It's a great time to go deeper. Find out what His plan for your life is for this season. Find out what His plan is for you to connect in the body of Christ, in the church. Everyone wants to be important and have a purpose, a meaningful contribution to help others. And we talked about this last week primarily. But this pure desire can often be mixed with selfish ambition, search for identity, self-centered aims, right? So often, I find people in the ministry who got into the ministry. I just heard a whole story just this last week from another church. But people get into the ministry to want to be needed. They get into ministry because they feel like if I'm in ministry, I'll force myself in a position where people will need me and I'll feel important. Well, then they find out, good God, who would ever want to put themselves in this mess? And then they end up wanting to quit but can't quit because now they've reoriented everything and they'd be in financial crisis. So then these pastors keep going in this miserable state, doing terribly because God didn't call them into it. And they're in a personal crisis where they're trying to find purpose for the wrong reasons. So, everyone wants to be important, but we have to work through this stuff and realize it's healthy to want to have a purpose and be important, but not at the expense of feeding stuff from the self, self-seeking identity, selfish ambition, wanting to be needed, wanting to be. We have to be those who are so full of God in ourselves and so confident of His love for us and what He's called us to do, that our giving to others is an overflow. We're not giving so that we could get something. There's a lot of people who give to get personal things. This happens in discipleship. I mean, I found myself in different places of life where I was giving to others because I was getting something back. And that's not healthy. That's really unhealthy, because what it is idolatry. You're seeking other means to get things than Jesus. So anyway, we've been on this pursuit, this study of trusting and yielding to Jesus. So today's title is God Happens. And I want to talk to you about a little bit about faith and trust in God. And we've talked about how important it is to trust God, but we haven't really talked about real dynamics and reasons why we don't trust God and how do we trust God. So we're going to get into that a little bit today. I'm going to start in Matthew 6:27. Let's just read this, and then we're just going to go off of that, look at some other uses of these words in other places in Scripture. Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? Which means thinking about things and mulling over them and thinking of all the scenarios and what could go wrong. And then before we know it, we're in the scenario. Things are going wrong, and things are going to turn out the worst case scenario. Okay. And why do you worry about clothes? Learn about how the wildflowers in the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown in the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? We're going to look at that. So don't worry saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, this little faith phrase means small faith. It describes the faith that lacks confidence or trusts too little. Jesus using this isn't something like, you idiot, you little scoundrel, faithless thing you. Okay? This is talking about a tender rebuke, a corrective chiding, kind of like you do to a young kid. It really means underdeveloped faith as opposed to outright unbelief or distrust. It's a point of immaturity, not rebellion. Now, it says, so don't worry. So those of you who are of little faith, don't worry. Worry, as in the parable of the sower, remember what chokes the word and causes obedience to God's words in your life to become unfruitful, right? What is it? You hear the word and you receive the word, and then what chokes you? Cares of the world, right? Well, this worry is the same use. It chokes and makes your life unfruitful. Now, for some of you, it's the dark side of some of your personalities. You know, like those who are planners, those who are proactive, like in a very aggressive way, those who are like planning plan B, plan C for the worst scenario, those who are more controlled personality types. You know who I'm talking about. If you're one of them, you definitely know. You're those people who plan ahead. Now, I want to make sure you don't misunderstand. Those things are good. It's called stewardship, okay, in its healthy state. You know, and we do the Ramsey class. That is stewarding your finances. So there's planning involved. There's putting savings away. There's putting little things in your envelopes. I mean, those things are called greenbacks. Putting those greenbacks in your envelopes and not spending more greenbacks than you have in your envelope for what you have designated to be spent for. So there's this planning. For me, I've had to really overcome great frustration if I don't complete my to-do list. And I mean, I plan. I have lists for everything. And that's how I operate. All my lists are spread out, and I have lists. I have lists for my personal life. I have lists for my ministry life. I have lists for everything else. I even have little things that have become so annoying now I have to uninstall the program. But they're little, like, reminders that pop up on my screen. But I have so many of them now, it's just like, bing, bing, bing. And every time I see one that I didn't do, I'm like, ah! You know, because it drives me crazy. I love to check off my lists. And then I love to plan. It's a hobby of mine, a passion. I love to do strategic planning, setting goals, setting, you know, what's my vision? What are my goals? How am I going to get there? That is my, if I'm bored, it's one of my favorite things to do. I just go in my office, lock the door, be alone, and plan and strategize. Now, if I have an intention in my mind for the day and that changes without some kind of notice, it frustrates me so much. I have to overcome depression and discouragement. Now, some of you would say, well, that's crazy. You love change. Yeah, I love change, but it's planned change. You know? So when it's not planned, in some sense of the word, I go crazy. I've had to grow. I've had to say, well, okay, now, Sean, breathe, count to 10. Things can be different than you plan them to be today. And then I have to start saying, yes, these other things that came up are important. Yes, yes, it makes me fulfilled. I am satisfied. I am fulfilled. I am satisfied. I am fulfilled. I have to tell myself this. Some of you are maybe share similar things, you know, lists, planning, things like that. Don't forget, Scripture says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but the Lord prevails over them all. And that is the key to determine, is your planning and those wonderful aspects in your gift sets, are those things submitting and yielding to Jesus and His plan for your life? And, you know, I believe we can cultivate an attitude that is like, Lord, speak to me and show me. Show me how my plans might not fit into your plans. And that's the name of the game, folks. This great journey with Jesus is daily submitting our plans to God and letting His will prevail over our own. That is yielding and trusting. Now, I call this the dark side of our gift set. For those of you who are planners and are more controlled individuals, like people who have a budget and have everything set aside, and they freak when they start tapping into something unknown, like something comes up and you have to access an account. You're like, I cannot access that account. And you have a bunch of money, but you're like, no, this is the end of the world. Where there's a lot of other people in life, and this isn't good to do because it makes way for mediocrity and things like that. But they, you know, some people don't have anything, and something bad happens, and their world is falling apart much more than yours because you have to access an account that was designated. But see, it's different personality sets. Those planners and those people who are more controlled individuals. And remember, this is a gift. It's a gift. Being controlled and disciplined and stewarding, that is a gift. But every gift has a dark side. And so what you have to realize is what the dark side is to your gift, and begin to allow Jesus to temper even that dark side, that when the enemy comes, he finds nothing in you to pull off of. And this is true for even people of the opposite. Let's say you just have a compassion gifting. Well, the dark side of that is that you are led by your emotions. You're so full of compassion and mercy that sometimes you lose sight of truth and you begin to enable people. And you do things that are counterproductive for their well-being and their health, right? Everyone who has a gift has a dark side. You know, everyone, all of us. And you know that. I don't have to get into detail on this. But let's look at what this idea of little faith is. Okay? And we're talking about our lives and how to grow in these faiths, which is into faith, which is trusting and yielding to God. Okay? So this same word for little faith is used in several instances. Okay, Matthew 6:30. Okay, it's what we just read, but it's also mentioned in Luke 12:28. And what it is this boils down to being fearful of a lack of provision, which is basically uncontrolled provision. Do you remember in the Old Testament when we read about the Israelites, when God gave them manna, and he said, only take what is will feed you for one day, no storing up. What did these people want to do? They want to control their provision. So they began probably the administrators and teachers and planners and all of those people, they started just taking a little bit extra. Well, listen, we got to just take a little extra. Now, I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. I'm not coming against planning, budgeting, stewarding, the whole Dave Ramsey system. I'm saying that we have to acknowledge that part of that also introduces the dark side of that strength. And so we have to allow God to well-round us and deal with these things and check the motives of our heart. So they started taking manna more than they needed to. And the whole point of the Old Testament is to be an example for us today with real living physical examples. And that example was that our attitude can never want to replace our trust and yielding in God by ourselves. See, it's a heart motive. We're not talking about legalism and religion here to say, it is wrong. You should never save your money, and you should never store up things, and you should never prepare, and you should never plan, and you should never set goals. It's not about that. That was given as a check on our attitudes. Does your heart trust Jesus more than anyone, including yourself, for provision? And this is what we read right here. It's all about God cares about the fields, the flowers in the field. How much more does he care about you? Grass is cut. Grass is thrown out. Grass becomes fertilizer. He created you to be the crowning of his creation. He cares about your well-being and your provision. He cares for you. Okay, second instance where this word about little faith is mentioned is Matthew 8:26. Now, turn there because there's some pretty awesome stuff in here. Matthew 8:26. We're going to stay in Matthew. Just look at two more instances after this. We're going to look at each instance where the term little faith is used. And this is that classic story of Jesus being in the boat, and he falls asleep, and what happens? The wind and the sea and the waves, and he's just snoring. Well, I don't know if he was snoring, but it's very possible. Great men snore. And so anyway, Jesus was in the boat, sleeping. And his disciples are like, Lord, wake up, save us, we're all going to die, we're going to perish. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? He got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And they were all like, oh, wow, he even has authority over the winds and the waves. But I want to look at this because this is really a story about being afraid or fearful of uncontrollable circumstances. Now, how many of you, if you're honest with yourselves, are afraid of uncontrollable circumstances? These are, some of you get, you're not afraid, you're frustrated. You freak out. In fact, some of you get angry. Some of you have even gotten bitter. You're like, oh, I can't stand, I'm so angry. In fact, I might even become bitter. You don't really say that, but you do. And then, because these things are beyond your control, so who do you get angry at? Well, God's in control of them. I'm angry at you. You know that? Why did you let this happen? Not a good attitude. It is not a way to get a loving embrace from the Father. Instead, he goes, oh, you need to simmer down a little. You want to? Go ahead. And we run into problems of our own until we finally say, I'm so sorry. Just like the disciples commonly complained and got angry or whatever. And then they started saying, save me, Lord, help. And he came and gave them a big hug and pulled them out. But it's this fear of uncontrollable circumstances reveals who we really want to be in control. Moi. Us. We all want to be in control. And when we want to be in control, we are afraid when we lose control because the things are beyond our control. Think about it. The waves of the wind, global economy. Maybe your boss fires you. All of these kinds of things throw us into a tailspin because we can't control our boss. We can't control the global economy. We can't control, some of you, maybe politics. Oh, good God, what is going on? I'm losing grasp. What is happening? All of those things, all these things that are much bigger than you and little old you can't change it. And so you lose grasp of how to affect it. How about relationships all around you are crumbling and going in different directions and your head spinning because you're calculating the scenario of five different realms and you're going, good God. You know, I have this image of these, I've met certain dear precious grandmothers, right? And they are like this. They begin to carry the worry and the concern of all of these relationships in their extended family and family because they want to be somewhat in control. And this nephew and this niece and this daughter and this son and, oh my God, my sister and everyone. It just begins to take a toll on them. And they're like, inside, they're in turmoil because all of these things, you know, it's not just our general compassion, right? Which probably this person has a gift of compassion toward all these people. But it begins to take place of their trust in God and they start to assume the responsibility by themselves and it begins to eat them up. Because we got to realize, folks, we don't have the capacity. God does. That's why it says, cast your care upon him. We don't have the capacity to handle and carry everyone else's burdens. We don't. We will short circuit. We have to trust God, cast our care on him, and let him, and folks, his shoulders are big. He carries the governments. I mean, God is big enough to handle all this. We can trust him. Cast our care on him. So we have this first thing of little faith comes out of some of these things, like fearful lack of provision. So, second, fearful of uncontrolled circumstances. Now, this could be anything, like I shared. The next use of this word, little faith, is in same chapter, same book, Matthew 14, 31. Now, this is another common story you guys all know about, right? Jesus went up to pray. He got off the boat. He went up to the mountain and prayed alone. Well, the boat slipped offshore and was caught in some waves. And it says in the fourth watch, which is said to be about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., right? He walked on the water to get back to his disciples through the wind and the wave. Well, they started freaking out saying, it's a ghost! Good God! This being, this ghost is coming through the water and the waves in the midst of us. And so Jesus said, hey, wait. Don't be afraid. It's me. And then the most outrageous thing just happens, right? Peter says, Lord, if it's you, call me to come to you on the water. Like, I mean, think about that. If you were one of the disciples, would you be one of the ones to say, there's a ghost out there, and it's wind and waves. I mean, we just read about a situation where they were freaking out in the storm. And now the storm rider, Peter, is like, if it's you, call me out there in the middle of that last crisis we had. And so he begins to walk out because Jesus says, come. He invites him to come. Now, in this, it says that he looked to the wind and the waves, and he saw the waves, and he began to sink. And what did he say? Lord, save me! And so Jesus reached out his hands, and this is where the scripture of little faith comes in. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? It's this idea of, oh, you have undeveloped faith. You were distracted by your surrounding, by your circumstances. Now, this is, I found this pretty amazing. When I started looking up this little faith and all the uses throughout the scripture, it literally lays out a definition of what little faith is, all the different contexts, and it gets even better. But with this, I started seeing a lot. You know, Jesus, at the rebuke of the wind and the sea, Jesus has authoritative reign. He demonstrates that, that the things that are beyond the control of humans, like the weather, Jesus literally has control, even if the source of that weather is from the enemy, the Lord of this earth, right? The God of the air. You know, Satan does use the elements to cause people to perish and cause them pain. Do you realize Jesus is over that? He is sovereign. He's over all this. And that's what Peter started pressing into. And you know, there's this, I have to believe that God didn't look at Peter's failure by sinking. He was impressed that Peter was starting to press into an adventure in discipleship with Jesus, and part of that was a training scenario. He didn't look at it as like, if you fail this, oh, I'm done. He's like, oh, wow, not only are you undeveloped faith, but you have this thing welling up in you that wants to step out and break into something you're not comfortable with. Even though you failed, it's a training scenario that began to develop you for greatness, develop your faith. It's like someone who's trying to do a bunch of reps, right? And they say, ah, throw another plate on there. And you're like, oh. You know, in the spot, help, pick it up. It's like, that's not a failure. It's a training scenario that says, whoa, I got to back off a little and get back to this some other time. Right? It's teachability. Jesus underscores the greatness of faith in the life of discipleship. He gives followers the power to follow him, even in adversity, and encourages adventurous discipleship. Jesus' words of come set parameters of stepping out in faith with an expectation of teachability and continued focus on the living word. Jesus, the word, was there saying come, and Peter took his eyes off that word and began to sink. But don't worry, it's not failure. Jesus reaches out and says, it's okay, come on. Do you hear that? Those of you who are performance-oriented, and you feel like if you ever make a mistake, it's a failure. How are you going to ever break into new scenarios? new levels of faith and character development. How are you going to do that if you're afraid? And that's the point of this little faith parable, is that it all stems from fear. Fear of lack of provision, fear of lack of control in your situations in life, fear of, in this case, the supernatural. You know, and I've seen personally, I mean, it's like clockwork. It really is textbook for me, at least. Everyone I've seen in ministry, in dealing with many different churches and leaders, and when crisis hits, people turn from, you know, charismatic church and life and run to something that's non-charismatic. Why? Because it's very controlled. The Holy Spirit, folks, meddles with us. He gets in our hearts and he confronts control. And when you're in crisis, what is the thing you want the most? Safety, security. Don't rock the boat, you know? And when you're, it's the same. Like when you're in surgery, you don't want noise. You don't want chaos. You don't want, like, let's go and go snow skiing. You don't want adventure. You want things calm down, lock down, secure the gates. Just, I want to rest. I want to gain my bearings, get my thoughts together, let my body recover. So crisis isn't bad. It's a time of processing. So with this, though, it's not where we need to head, though, right? But I've seen this. I mean, I can name almost a dozen people who, in crisis, and I one's a great friend out of state, and when he starts going to this, it's just a church that has no emphasis on Spirit-led worship or Holy Spirit, nothing. And I'm like, why? He goes, I just needed a safe place. I needed a place with no unexpecteds. Well, the Holy Spirit is Mr. Unexpected, right? He comes suddenly. He interrupts things. It's something we all have to face. And there's okay when there's times to draw back and just say, I got to just process. I got to have some stability here and some security just before getting grown and thrown into more scenarios, okay? So in this whole story, we hear, we desire to be like him, asking for him to bring us into a greater place of faith. Peter said, he's the one that initiated this thing. Peter said, if it's you, Lord, call me into the waves and the wind to you. That's provocative. That's proactive. That's like, let's grow, right? Then we respond to his invitation. Jesus said, come. We keep our eyes on him, this living word that today manifests through the written word, the more sure word, and not the distractions of circumstances. We learn. Listen to this. This is a pretty good insight that will help us out, right? In the Old Testament, you know, even the prophets, they were slaves. The prophets didn't have, like, this margin of error. You realize that. Or they'd be stoned. See, and in the New Testament, we see God's wanting to make sons. What's the difference? The sons have a choice. The sons have a teachability factor, right? Whereas the prophets of old, if you were a true prophet, you were a true prophet. There wasn't much choice really about that. And if you were, you'd either be killed or eliminated because you were messing around with God's plan. You have to be pure and obedient. If not, false prophet or death. In the New Testament, we're given things like Peter right here. This whole scenario is really a prophetic analogy of Peter prophetically stepping out and looking at the living word, right? And we've been given a more sure word, the scripture says. So, like the Old Testament, the prophets were slaves controlled by the Spirit and not sons. Those who are led which requires training and discipline like our own children to act on his will. Notice that Jesus did not consider the sinking a failure, but a drill, a scenario. And so, you know, as we want to say, I want to be prophetic, I want to be people who hear from God, that hearing from God is not void of the word. It comes from the word, with the word, right? So we don't want to be like, try to fit ourselves in the Old Testament mold, because there's something far greater taking place. We've moved from slaves to sons and daughters of the Most High God, where he's saying, you know, I'm going to make it so that you have to seek through and sort through hearing and responding to my voice, just like this scenario with Peter. He said, come. And the prophetic response, we respond to what we feel the word, the living word says, and we step out. But you know what? Sometimes, sink. Now, if that was Old Testament prophet, stone him. He's failed. But with us, there's choice. There's transformation of our hearts to become real vice regents and representatives of Jesus Christ on this earth. And failure isn't failure. It's part of the scenario of education, training. I just want to get to one more scripture here. So those of you, just a further interjection, those of you who are stubborn, let us, notice I'm using let us, consider the discipline we need to die to our self way and learn his. Those who are hurt, consider the need to die to your self offense and self-preservation, and walk in forgiveness and carry the cross. You know, we're invited into a new way of life. And if that makes you think I'm saying something about your old way of life, I am. I am. Our old man and our old ways are very self-centered and unbiblical. And we're all called to walk in newness. Less of us, more of him. Less of us, more of him. Okay, so we have this fourth instance. And then we'll wrap up here. Matthew 16:8. Now, this is very surprising. In this whole list of little faith scenarios, this one is different from them all, but similar in so many ways. But let's look at this. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, he just had a running in with the Pharisees and Sadducees, right? And basically said that, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times, meaning, you know, I've arrived on the scene and you can't even tell that there's a huge shift in spirituality. So then when he and his disciples came to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Jesus said to them, now they didn't say we forgot bread, Jesus. They were just thinking this. And Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, oh, it's because we haven't taken bread. Okay, now what just happened there? Jesus said something, and what did they instantly do? Okay, kind of, they're operating in control because they're focused on this idea that, oh gosh, we didn't prepare. But what is, it's more than that. They're instantly feeling like because of what Jesus said, it's because they failed. And because of it, they missed the entire lesson of what Jesus really intended by this statement. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They reasoned and said, oh no, he said that because we didn't take bread. We're getting rebuked right now. Yo, Peter, he's coming down with the hammer. But Jesus, being aware of this, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Don't you understand yet or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? Ah. but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, to break this down a little, right? Leaven symbolizes false doctrine of the religious leaders. Pharisees had a strong commitment to the law, as interpreted by the tradition of the elders, which was the oral tradition, regarded as a fence for preserving the integrity of the law, considered to be equally binding as the written law. Okay, so get this. Tradition of the elders meant it was like a fence that said, this fence will protect us from deviating from the law. And it is equally as binding as the word of God. Folks, you can try to catch this. Maybe we'll get on it some more. But, you know, this is similar to some charismatics who place hearing from God on the same level as the written word. Chew on that a little bit. In a sense, it becomes spirit over truth. Now, the Sadducees came from leading social families and were rationalists and materialists, which meant what was important is the things that are physical around us. Rationalists mean, you know, they were led by their mind. If it makes sense, then okay, it must be truth. They rejected the tradition of the elders, unlike the Pharisees, and denied the supernatural, including the possibility of a bodily resurrection. Both are known for their mutual hostility, similar to some non-charismatics who deny anything other than the written word. So it becomes truth over spirit. God is calling us to spirit and truth, where we find the spirit in the written word. Thus we find the living word, Jesus. This is an amazing passage because the fear of failure causes a misunderstanding of communication. Think about this. The disciples were clueless. A lesson was missed because of the self-focus of the disciples. They forgot the bread, the provision wasn't even what Jesus was talking about, rather than the intent of what he was trying to teach. You know, in the same way that we're trusting through our search for identity and desire to be important for God, in our search through all those landmines of identity and things like that, we believe God's showing us our purpose in the church and life in general. You can't keep a bubble down, right? If we yield and trust God, he will make a way. Our gift will make a way, and we'll find our place in the body, right? Well, in that same way, we have to trust through all the landmines, a fear of provision, circumstances, the wind and the waves, thinking we're not as important as the flower of the field, failure, fear of failure, that we even miss what God's trying to say because we're so caught up in being afraid we messed up. And he's saying, I'm not talking about that kind of leaven. That we believe God to show us that he is in control and we can yield and learn to become spirit-led followers who operate adventurously in the parameters of obedience. When he calls us to come, we come, we look to him, we keep our eyes on the word, and we keep pressing in as some who know that we can sink and it won't be the end of the world. He'll pull us back up and we'll hit another training scenario. If you're here today and you feel like, you know, this spoke to you and you're just like, you know, I would probably be little faith. There's so many instances that I just thought of during the message even. You know, for some of you, it's time to repent for self-condemnation. Always putting yourself down because you feel like it's all about you and your failures. Folks, God is bigger than you. That's the whole point. Doesn't matter how much you fail. You don't think he knows that you are a one-week individual? That's the whole point of his sacrifice on the cross. That in your weakness, you would find his strength. So some of you need to repent for some of that self-focus. You make way too big of a deal about yourself. You're not that big of a deal. You realize that. Like, Jesus is a much bigger deal. And you know, it feels so good to say, I'm not all there is. And my success or finding my way in Christ, it doesn't have to do about me. And some of you are very good performance. You've been trained to steward well. My challenge to you is, have you forgotten what it is to trust and yield to God as though you couldn't depend on the stewardship you've built? And you know, it's much better to be proactive in this than to get kind of God saying, oh, they've become so self-sufficient. Go ahead, a little buffeting just to shake them up a bit. It's much better to come to him and say, Lord, please show me how I'm self-sufficient. I want to be yielded. I want to be this way. Think about it in your own parenting terms. How would you feel if a kid came up and he was like, I'm all set. I'm all set. I'm all set. And you're like, oh, Lord, you know, I just want to help. Versus one who says, hey, mom, dad, listen, I was just thinking, I was hoping you could just help me out. What's your take on my life? You have any input for me? I just thought I'd get a second-handed, you know, comment. One who's hungry to be spoken into. This is how Father God is. Same scenario. Just, you want to learn about God? Look at your own life and how you parented your kids and how you feel when they respond certain ways. And you'll know exactly how the Lord feels about you. Sobering, I'll tell you. Take some time. Come on, respond to God. Oh, he's one that's not out to shame you. He's like, oh, I just want to develop my people. I want sons and daughters. I want to raise them up. Come on, just commit to that new place of trust and yielding to God.